Often when I preach to you, there's some good doctrinal truth that we try to explore. But tonight, of course, this is just a practical type sermon that I hope will find it to be a help in your heart. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn, as you did Sunday, to the book of Acts, chapter 9, once again. And it'll take me a while to get there. But in a few moments, I want to address some thoughts there. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us tonight as we explore this thought together. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege we have to serve you and serve others. I pray that in this moment tonight that you would give us the kind of grace that we need to better understand your word. And then, Lord, I pray that those of us that hear your word would not just be a hearer, but also a doer to the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen. Before I say more, Big Daddy, it's good to see you, my friend. I love you. Good to have you here tonight. Learning to get along with each other is sometimes a challenge because we're all kind of different. None of us are exactly alike. We all call Jesus Lord. We have the same Lord. We've all been baptized by the same Holy Spirit. And we all profess the same faith. But the reality is we don't all get along the same way. I think the reason that we don't is because we're different in some ways. None of us are exactly alike. Think about it. Your closest friends are those friends that are probably most compatible with you. You know, people that you gravitate toward those who you're compatible with. You have the same likes and same dislikes, and you enjoy some of the same things, and so that you bond over those kind of things. But the sad part is that many times those that you're not necessarily so compatible with, we're still called of God to love them and prefer them. That's what he said in Romans 12, that we are to let our love be without dissimulation or without any hypocrisy, and we're to prefer one another. For example, when you walk in the room, you open the door, and you prefer that person. You go before, and that's what the word means, to go before. And so that's the way we're supposed to live our Christian life, in preferring, let others go before us. Admiring them. But if we only associate with those who we are compatible with, then I think we miss a whole lot. Because sometimes it's those that we're not necessarily compatible with that we can learn a lot from. Okay? They've got something. If we're all in the same body of Christ together, they've got something that we can learn. And so I think it really slows down our growth as a believer and as a person, if we don't appreciate diversity. Now, the only way we can have unity and diversity at the same time, and I'm not talking about what's going on in politics with the diversity and all that. I'm talking about we're different, you know. But the only way we can have that is to have maturity. It's the mature person that can appreciate the differences. And it's not just in the church, it can be in marriage. I mean, let's face it, we're not exactly alike with the person that we're married to. And so, it doesn't always have to be my way in our marriage. And Cinda feels the same way. And I'm sure if you've been married any length of time, if you don't, you know that, you'll learn it over time. That's the way it's going to be. I mean, you've got to pick your battles. But the reality is we have to learn to get along, and we have to learn to love and respect each other. And this is what I believe. There's so many books. I was looking online this week, and I just pulled up, like, popular books on marriage. And, man, there is a bunch of them, you know, more than I realized. And I've been in the ministry a long time. Some of them I recognize. Some of the titles were new. His needs, her needs, I recognize that, and I have read that and used that. Love languages, I think we've had courses on that here. And, the four seasons of marriage. I'm familiar with that. And there's just a long list of different books addressing marriage. But here's the problem. 50% of people are still getting divorced. We've got all this information, we've got all this material, and people are still calling it quits in marriage. And the data says that there's really no difference from what's going on in the church and what's going on in the world. We've got the same kind of stats working in the church. 50% of the people are not staying married. And then the second marriage, 2 out of 3 marriages end in divorce. So what is wrong? There's nothing wrong with the institution of marriage. That is something that God authored. He's the author of marriage. Marriage is defined in the Bible as a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. There's no other definition for it, not in the Bible. And so, what's wrong? Why is it falling apart? What's happening? With all the seminars and all the discussion and all of the retreats and all the kind of things that people do, and I'm not against any of those things. I think those things can be very, very good. But I think at some point we have to come to the conclusion that everything can't be my way. You know, that God has given us different personalities, and I think personality can play a big part in communication. It's not just what I say. It could be how I say it. It's not just what you heard. It's how you hear it. And sometimes I think that we don't understand that personality plays a fact, plays a serious factor in communication. The better I can understand Cinda's personality, the better I can communicate with her. The better she understands my personality, the better she can communicate with me. I know some things that would trigger her, you know, and she does with me. And so I think there's some real validity to the fact that we need to step back and look and not try to make everybody be just like us, but try to understand them. We're going to communicate or we're going to disintegrate. There's no question about that. And some people just really don't communicate well. And the people that don't listen well can't understand. And it makes it a challenge sometimes. I told you before about the man who went to the marriage counselor with his wife. And he sat pretty silent while she just went on and on about all the things that was just really bothering her. And she felt neglected and she wasn't getting affection and he didn't seem to notice her and all these things. And he's just sitting there. And so finally, the counselor gets up and said, "What do you have to say about it?" I said, "Well, I mean, I see your point." And so the counselor gets up, walks around behind the desk and takes the lady by the hand, picks her up, and he just gives her a good kiss right in the lips. I mean, he lays one on her. He said, "Now that's what your wife needs every day." And the man said, "Well, I can get her here on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, but I work late every Tuesday and Thursday." He wasn't getting it. It wasn't clicking with him. And so my friends that I have been ministering to, bless their heart, something not clicking, and my heart goes out to them. So how do we learn to talk to each other? You know, the Bible said in Proverbs 18 that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Our communication is that important. It is either death or life is in our tongue. And it says, "They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." People that love to talk a lot are going to have to eat the fruit or have the consequences of those things that they say. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to edify, and that it may minister grace to the hearers." So you want to have that in your marriage. You want to minister grace to your wife, to your husband. You've got personality. And I want to look at it tonight. Your personality has a lot to do with the way you communicate. And your husband or your wife's personality has a lot to do with the way they understand what you're trying to say. Let me lay a foundation, okay? And I'll move through this part really, really quick here, and then we're going to look at a distinct personality, and then we're going to look at the divine communicator and see how God communicated with that person, and we're going to learn from it. First of all, just a foundation. God made every one of us unique. There are no two people here that are exactly alike. We're all very, very different. Mathematicians and scientists tell us that the DNA molecule determines our inherent qualities. Listen to this. I read this today, as a matter of fact. If you were to find somebody to be just like you, it would be one chance in 10 with 2,400,000,000 zeros behind it. To find somebody just like you, the number 10 with 2,400,000,000 zeros behind it. If you were to write that number, all of the zeros in that estimate there, you'd need a paper that was 37 miles long. There's nobody just like you. So don't try to make everybody just like you. Okay? And so I told Senna that one time. I said, now, Senna, do you know that if you, to find somebody exactly like you or exactly like me, there is a one with the 10 and the 2,400,000,000 zeros behind it? That's about how difficult it'd be. She said, so you're saying there's a chance. So your personality is unique, okay? There's nobody just like you. The second thing, your personality is your character traits. It's your persona. It's how you behave, how you feel, and often it is reflected in the things that you say or the way that you communicate, okay? So we're all unique, and our personality carries certain characteristics. Number three, there's no wrong personality. A different personality is not wrong or weird. Regardless, we're not looking to try to find the best personality here or the worst or anything like that. Number four, many of the relational conflicts are directly related to our personalities. I really believe that. When I was in Wilmington is a transit city. It is a beautiful city. But people are not, at least in my experience where I pastored, they weren't people that were just born and raised there. They'd come from all over the country. It was a port city. And often, you know, one service I said, I kept meeting people and they're from here. I'm from this state or that state. And I said, is anybody here from Wilmington, North Carolina? Is anybody here born, raised here, and you went to school here and all this kind of stuff? And there was only a handful of people that were from there. So what happened was is we had a lot of people from the north, some people from the south, and some people from out west, some people from the east coast. And what I noticed about them is people from the north don't communicate necessarily the same way that people do from the south. People on the west coast communicate a little different than the people on the East Coast. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying it's easy to judge or turn someone off because they have a different background than you have. But the reality is some of it is just not, it's just connected directly to our personality. Our relational conflicts can be related there, okay? Number five, of all the conflicts I've had in my life, the common denominator in all my relational conflicts is me. Every, you know, when I look at the different conflicts and the different issues that I've had with people, I am a common denominator. And that's what I want you to focus on tonight is like instead of looking at your spouse and all this kind of stuff, but all the struggles, all the conflicts, whether it's been in different churches or if it's different situations, different jobs or whatever, accept the fact that that the common denominator in all those conflicts is you. You've been right in the center of it. The good news is, if I change, I'm halfway home. Now, I'm not talking about changing your personality, but I'm talking about perhaps taking a good look at the way you allow the Holy Spirit to control your personality. Why is it hard to change? Quickly moving on. I promise I'll get to the meat of it in a moment. Why is it hard when I realize that, hey, I'm in conflict and I seem like I can't get along with a lot of people, and for whatever reason, people are always kind of avoiding me for whatever purpose. And I realize I need to change. I need to think about how I address people or how I respond. Why is it so hard? Number one, I have to admit that I need to change. And that's why I told you that the conflicts that you face, all of them, you're involved. So look at yourself. The second thing, I'm afraid that I won't get met halfway. That's the fear we have. A lot of times, even in marriage, we know there's a conflict. We know there's a problem. And one spouse is completely willing to, hey, make amends and meet you halfway. But their big fear is the other person may not want to change, and they're going to keep doing the things that they're doing. And so it creates this just terrible cycle. So now, ground rules. When we're studying personalities, and that's what we're going to do tonight in just a moment. But let me lay these out quickly, and then I'll get to my thought this evening. First of all, no personality is better or worse than the other. We all meet people and we say, well, they have a great personality. But it doesn't necessarily mean that a person that is not as outgoing has a bad personality. It's just your personality is what God gave you, I believe, at birth. It's developed over time, but I believe that comes from your Creator. And so it's not a question of who's better or who's worse. It's the fact that understanding who we are. Beware of the tendency to reduce people to letters. In a few moments, I'm going to show you the different scales that people use to determine what type of personality you have, and we're not trying to make everybody a letter. I'll explain that in a moment. Personality type is a valid excuse for inappropriate behavior. How many times I've heard people say to me, well, that's just the way I am. You've just got to accept me the way I am. I'm a rude, heartless, cruel person. Well, we don't like rude, heartless, cruel people. So we don't have to accept that, you know? And so that doesn't give you excuse for inappropriate behavior, okay? God's goal, number four, is to maximize your personality by producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You see, every personality has strengths and has weaknesses. And what we want is the Holy Spirit to maximize the potential that God gave you to glorify the Lord. And then the goal of this study is to reduce the relational conflicts, gaining awareness, appreciation, acceptance. And so that's a lot of material. I know that. But as you reflect on it later, maybe listen to it again, I don't want to deviate from that. I don't want to get into a judging thing about who's better, who's not, who's worse and all that. Personality types. Years ago, I picked up Tim LaHaye's book on spirit-controlled temperament, if you've ever read that. Now, Tim LaHaye has some theological issues that I do not share. But this particular book here, I think, is very interesting, and it helped me a lot. He lumps four different personality types. Now, I understand that there's probably more than that, but he uses four of them. And I looked at that, and I'm going to kind of follow that guideline. We put people in two different categories. We have the extroverts and the introverts. The extroverts, those outgoing people, and the introverts are a little bit shy, a little bit backward, a lot quieter than the extrovert. But that doesn't tell us everything about the extrovert. Because you have loud, obnoxious, stubborn, difficult extroverts. And then you have extroverts that are cheerful and optimistic and fun-loving. And so the two different categories of the extrovert, according to that the book, is you have the choleric and you have the sanguine. And what's interesting about these two words, that word caloric means irascible, stubborn, difficult, hot-tempered, short-tempered, and they're extroverts. And that personality type can be very intimidating, can be difficult to get along with, but at the same time, those kind of people make very strong leaders. I think most presidents are probably choleric in that they have that strong, thick skin. Our current president, I'm quite sure of it. And then the sanguine, the cheerful, the optimistic kind of person that everybody loves and everybody wants to be around. So you have extroverts, but they come into two different categories. Then, of course, there's the introvert. The introvert is also that person that's a little, stays in the background, shy. They don't really like the spotlight. They'd rather just be out of the limelight. But they also don't describe every kind of person. You've got introverts that are melancholy, that are sad, and they struggle to have a consistent mood. You know, their mood is kind of up and down, and they're very, a lot of times the circumstances in their life can determine their mood and affect them greatly. And then you have the phlegmatic. The phlegmatic is that person that is pretty much just stable all the time. They're the same. They don't, you know, their life is marked by extreme consistency. And I always admire the person that has that phlegmatic personality. Glenn Mitchell, I think of you. You are a poster man for the phlegmatic, okay? In my opinion. And I'm not trying to judge people. Cindy's shaking her head. Cindy, I want to know, is it true that he said one time, I love you, and if he ever changes his mind, he'll let you know. Is that true? I mean, did he say that? Okay, all right. But that's consistency. Hey, look, honey, I love you. Let's get married. If I change my mind, I'll let you. And all these years, he's never changed his mind. He still loves her. Oh, he didn't. Y'all are married, aren't you? I'm sorry? Oh, he gave you the ring. Okay, well, that's too much work to give you the ring and ask you. That'd wear a person out. I mean, you know, Glenn's not, he's not much of a talker, you know, play the ring, you know, hey, dum-dum, you know what that means, don't you? I understand. Let me tell you what I learned in this study about how these, okay, that's enough. I work alone, okay? I'm kidding. But Hippocrates, the Greek physician, He developed those words right here. What he believed was is that he believed our personality was determined by certain bodily fluids. And so he talked about, he said there's the blood and the yellow bile is melancholy, the black bile is this, and then you got the phlegm. All these kinds of things are kind of crazy, really, and silly as far as I'm concerned. And modern science rejects all of that, that it's not having anything to do with our bodily fluids. But the names have stuck over the course of time, that people generally find themselves in one of those four things. Now, as I said, I believe there are probably a lot more personalities. And one guy I read where he said he had 79 personalities. I thought, my Lord, I pastor people that don't have any, and he's got 79. That's a lot. I do. I know people, honest to God, I told Cindy, I said, I believe they've had a personality bypass. You know, you can't make them mad. You can't make them happy. But anyway, so what I want to do is kind of, you know, if you find yourself here and then I'll talk to you about how you relate. If you're married to the irascible, the stubborn, the strong-willed, the difficult personality that is defined as choleric, how do you communicate with that person? If you don't understand that this is a part of their nature, it's a part of how they're made and how God has shaped them, it's going to be very difficult for you to communicate with that person and the love grow over over the years. My dad was absolutely a choleric, as it's described in LaHaye's writings there. He certainly was. He didn't move from his opinions. He had no flexibility whatsoever. And it was hard to communicate with him. And most of the time, before I understood how he was naturally made, he could just hurt your feelings constantly. He could say some of the things that I learned later he truly didn't mean to be hurtful, but he certainly was. And that created a real distance between he and I for a long, long time. And so if you're married to somebody and that's their way of communicating, they've got that it's my way or the highway kind of attitude. They kind of rule the home with a heavy hand and all these things, and you don't understand that. And then the person that is doing that needs to step back and say, is the Holy Spirit controlling my temperament? Is this the way he wants me? You know, every one of these have strengths and weaknesses. For example, one of the strong points of the choleric would be they make tremendous leaders. You know, think about sports. We're all coming up on the Super Bowl Sunday and all that. Most of the successful coaches are certainly going to be known as the choleric type. You know, they're strong willed sergeants in the military and different places like that. Choleric, no question. As I said, the president. So they can achieve great, great things. But here's the problem. If they're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, they are relational failures. Because they hurt most of the people that they interact with. You know, they don't, they have no understanding, or they fail to understand just how they're being received, and so it's difficult. They have this kind of a personality. I'm going to do it my way, like it or not. I know preachers that are that way. Their whole mantra is, this is my church, and if you don't like it, don't let the door hit you on the way out. And if you don't like this, if you don't like the way I do it, go start your own, as one friend of mine used to tell the congregation. And so he said, I'm the main cog of this synagogue, and on and on and on. And, of course, eventually the whole ministry falls apart because that's not the way we're supposed to communicate. But now he can't help the fact that he has that in his nature, that drive, that leadership quality. But when it is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, it can do a lot more damage than it can do good. So I'm going to call this particular personality the D-type personality just for space and just for time, okay? And so I want to identify this person tonight. This, I'm going to do it my way kind of personality. Identifying the dominant personality. Number one, most D personalities have an unusually strong sense of confidence. That's a good thing, you know? And they walk in the room and they own the room, and they carry with them a tremendous aura of confidence. Number two, they believe they can do anything, but they desire to control everything. And it's not just men like this. There are women that are that way, as you well know. They want to control everything. They cannot appreciate that others have those abilities too. Number three, they prefer changing their environment over maintaining it. In other words, they don't want to just shepherd along. They're always wanting to, you know, tear it down and change and do it over. I had a man meet with me one time, and he said, Frank, I want to meet with you. And this was some years ago. He said, I need to talk to you about something. I said, okay. And he shared with me a book he had read, or someone had recommended it. And he said, the name of the book, as I recall, was If It's Not Broken, Break It. And I said, what does that mean? And things were going pretty good here at the church. This man was a member of the church. Things were going pretty good. We were seeing the church grow some. But there just wasn't enough. It wasn't suiting him. So he said, if it's not broke, break it. This is what we need to do. We need to break everything down, tear everything apart, and then start over. I said, why? Why would we want to do that? And but he had that kind of personality that, you know, hey, we would rather, we don't want to maintain, we want to change. And there may be a reason sometimes to your breakdown, but not without good cause. We've all met people that are, they're not happy unless there's some kind of controversy going on, right? You know anybody like that? Did you go to sleep on me? I mean, if we had a body, we'd have a nice funeral tonight, I'll tell you that. But seriously, my dad, for example, God rest his soul, I'm glad he's saved, and I don't mean to disrespect him in any way, but he was this, not controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is a very miserable kind of person. And I'd get in the car, and we'd want to go somewhere, have lunch or something like that, and he'd just be so miserable. Well, I learned a little psychology tip here. I said, okay, I cannot take all his complaining. So what I was going to do is I'll get in the car, and I'm going to be more miserable than he is. So I get in, how are you, Frank? I'm horrible. Man, you wouldn't believe it. I was this, that, and other. He would lighten up, get happy, you know, because, hey, let's talk about it. You know, hey, look, somebody else is miserable just like me. And that was a trait, and you kind of learn those tricks over time. These personalities tried to emphasize task over results. D, did you see that? Task over results. What does that mean? They just step on people to accomplish their own goals. It does not matter how that person feels when they're standing for the truth and standing for the faith and all this. And they don't care if they're bleeding the sheep or whatever. The fact is, hey, look, it's all task-oriented. If people don't like it, that's just their problem. Now, that's a person that are not under the control of the Holy Spirit, obviously. Number five, the greatest fear of this personality is losing in every sense of the word. They do not like failure. Number six, their greatest struggle, as you might imagine, is submitting to the leadership, authority, and control of others because, hey, they just know more than everybody else knows. And they are a dominant personality, and they get their personality from their creator, from God. But we're all damaged by the fall. And so if in our fallen state, we just live like, you know, the broken person that we are without the fruits of the Holy Spirit, then we'll never reach our potential and our greatest desire, and that is to glorify God. What we want to do is have the Holy Spirit control our temperament in such a way that dominant drive and that zeal and that passion and leadership quality under the government of the Holy Spirit can do great, great things. Now, all of this is interesting, but it would not mean anything to me at all, really, if there wasn't situations in the Bible where I see the Lord working in the lives of people this way. And each week, what I want to try to show you is this. How do you communicate with this person? How do you communicate with the I'm going to do it my way kind of personality? How do you do that? Especially if you're an introvert. Well, if you're married to this extrovert that's not the optimistic, cheerful, bubbly kind, but more of the, you know, stubborn, strong-willed, do-it-my-way kind, how do you deal with that? How do you communicate? Because if you don't communicate, you're going to disintegrate, right? I mean, there's the book. One book in the Bible is the Song of Solomon, and you know what it is? 80% is communication. You got two people desperately in love with each other, and they're constantly talking to each other. Their words are passionate. Their words are powerful. Their words are personal. They just talk and talk and talk and back and forth. Wonderful book on communication. How do you communicate with this? Well, the divine communicator is going to show us how to do it. I believe there's some key passages, or there's some key understanding. I said Acts 9. I meant to say Acts 22 first. But I want you to see the way the Lord communicated with Saul of Tarsus. And I know I preached on him Sunday, but we're looking at a different. The Lord is, of course, the divine and the all-perfect communicator. So how does he get through to Paul, who clearly is a man that is the do-it-my-way kind of guy? I mean, he never backed down to anybody. Remember when Peter was being a little duplicit with the around the Gentiles, when the Jewish brethren were around, the Bible said he went and withstood him to the face before he was to be blamed, and he was very confrontational. Nothing wrong with that. But so how does the Lord get through to him and shape him into the man Peter would later call our dearly beloved brother Paul? Acts 22, verse 3. Let's look at his characteristics. He says here, he's talking to Agrippa, as I recall, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus in the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are all this day. And I talked about that Sunday. Here's a man with great, great zeal, great, great passion, great, great purpose, great determination. And then in verse 4, he doesn't care who gets in his way. He's going to accomplish what he thinks he should accomplish, no matter who it hurts or what it costs. I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison men and women. I did all these things. And then in verse 5, he says, as also the high priest hath bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. It's all about getting the job done. It's all about task-oriented. And so now God's got to communicate, because this man has a tremendous future with the Lord and the ministry. But something's got to change. All of this drive, all of this zeal has got to be redirected so that God can use him as he wants to use him. So in verse 6 and through 8. It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now in that text right here, and I promise I'm going to move through this quickly, I want to show you 5 examples of how to communicate with this personality type from what I call the divine communicator. Number 1, confrontation is necessary to get their attention. It's hard if you're a melancholy to stand up to the dominant personality. But if you're in a situation, particularly if you're married to someone like this, confrontation is necessary. Jesus confronts him, Saul, Saul. He calls him out. He calls him by name. You've got to do it. I don't know how many times as a pastor I've had people come to me and they said, you know, this person in my life is creating a lot of pain, a little problem and everything. And I say to them, you know, you've got to confront them. And then they just, almost the blood goes out of their face almost. It just terrifies the thought of them. I can't confront them. And sometimes I'll kind of walk them through it and tell them how to say it. I said, you can. But if you don't confront that person, you are never, ever going to be able to make this relationship work. I'm thinking of a young woman one time whose mother-in-law was very dominant. And the mother-in-law was difficult and had hurt the young mother and the young wife. And I said, you got to confront this situation. I don't know how to confront them. I said, sit down with her and say to her, she didn't feel that the mother-in-law appreciated her or liked her. I said, say, will you help me understand why you have been so, you know, ugly to me or whatever. I don't remember the exact words. I said, but there's a way to do it, but you've got to do it. Well, she muscled up the courage, and she finally was able to do it. And I think she started off by maybe writing a note. And she worked through that, but it was all confrontational. And this mother-in-law, as it turns out, because she was that dominant personality, as is often the case, she did not realize she was hurting the young daughter-in-law. She was oblivious to it. You know, when I've had to confront this personality type before from time to time, I'm almost always amazed that they do not realize that they're causing all that pain toward people. They don't realize that they hurt your feelings. They don't realize how they're being perceived by others. Leonard's not here tonight, but he could tell you we had to call a young lady in our office one time, and we'd prayed about it. He and I are both not one that just loved to confront, but we sat her down and confronted her straight up. She was in shock. I'm so sorry. I didn't know. And that's not unusual because of that task orientation. So you've got to confront them. You can't run from it. You got to let them know. Number two, when you confront them, a focus on how their actions are affecting you. Saul, Saul, why are you hurting me? Why are you persecuting me? Brevity is the soul of wisdom. You don't give this long list when you're confronting the dominant personality. You just look at them and you say to them softly, you're hurting me. And don't say anything else. Stop. Don't talk. Next one that blinks loses. And let that work on their heart. Let that stick. You're hurting me. I tell people all the time, if you say more than that, especially if you're talking to a dominant personality, what's going to happen is this. They're going to pick up on something else you said, and they're going to take that, not focus on the fact that they're hurting you, but they're going to get defensive and combative and tell you how you hurt them. You know? And if you use too many words, they're going to use those words against you. So you say, why are you hurting me? And you don't talk. Now they've just got to focus on the fact they hurt you. But if you say any more than that, they're going to tell you how you've hurt them, and it's not going to work. Number three, get to the bottom line quickly, which is reiterating what I've already said. Who are you? What does the next phrase say? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Just don't, like I said, not many words. I'm Jesus, he says, whom you're persecuting. He's communicating to this man who has zeal. He has passion. He thinks he's a Pharisee. He thinks he's blameless concerning the law. And he says, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. He doesn't say a lot of words to Paul to bring him to conversion and to humble him down. Number four, be quiet and wait until Saul eventually says, what do you want me to do? Now we can talk. What do you want me to do? Confront them. Focus on how their actions affect you. You're hurting me. Persecuting me. Now here's the most important thing. If you're married to this type of personality, and I plead with you not to forget this part. Once the Holy Spirit, and these are really wonderful people, like I said. They just might be being controlled by the flesh rather than the Holy Spirit at that time, because they have great potential for leadership and many things. But you have to reaffirm their value, because there's nothing more pitiful looking than to see this strong personality have their guts ripped out, realizing that they've hurt the person that they love, and now they feel like a complete relational failure. Because of their strong will, sometimes that's exactly what they are. So please, stop and reaffirm their value. Stop and tell them, in so many ways, I think you're wonderful, and I admire you, and I this, that, and the other. Reaffirm their value. I'll say this to the wives, and it could apply to husbands too, but you know, words of affirmation to me are so important in marriage. I mean that. It is, you know, we say, I love you. You know, I love you. I love you too. I love you. Love you. We say that 10 or 20, 30, 40, 50 times at home. You know, go in the next room. Okay, I love you. I love you. You know, I'm going downstairs. Okay, well, I love you. I love you. I mean, I love you. And little old Ryder, he's constantly, you know, I love you. I love you, Papa. You know, you okay, Papa? Yeah, I'm fine. Well, I love you. I love you too. I mean, I love you. Love you. But when Cinda sits down sometimes and says, Frank, I want to tell you something. I believe in you. And she says things to me that are very personal that I'm not going to share here, but they're words of affirmation. She reaffirms value. I feel like I could bear hunt with a switch. I mean, I'm telling you that nothing puts a tiger in my tank more than that, because, you know, we can get repetitious, but stop. And if you have to confront that person, don't leave until you have reaffirmed their value. We've all got personality. That personality is our persona. It's how we think. It's how we feel. It's how we behave. It's how we treat others. But it all has to be governed by the power of the Holy Spirit to reach our full potential. Marriage is a lot better when our temperaments are controlled by the Holy Spirit, whatever they are. Let's pray. Father, take the words and help somebody today. Thank you for each person that's here. And Lord, we all have shortcomings. God, you know we do, and you certainly know I have many. But bring our temperaments under the control of the Holy Spirit so that the fruits of the Spirit may abound, that others can see your good work in our lives and glorify the Father that's in heaven. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.